were getting ready for a tent meeting over in the areas of Tennessee or back through there somewhere through Mississippi, that area. And we're probably moving on. There's a good possibility. We may not, depending on how the Lord leads. We may not have anything but that meeting and be right back. But we're planning to move toward the areas of California and maybe having a meeting on out through that area, maybe getting into Reno, Nevada, and into California. We preached up and down the coast of California, and Placentia, West Hollywood, Los Angeles, and on down. Numbers of places in California. A lot of literature that's went out in that area, but it's been quite a while since we've been out there. Been on the radio in that area. A lot of people are getting blessed. We're getting letters that tell us that God is really doing something for them in this revelation. It's really wonderful the way that they're getting blessed, and that's no exaggeration. And even in the prisons, people are hearing this message. Numbers of people. Right from the prison. I suppose that Brother Taylor has recently sent off a number of letters, is that right, to the prison, to the boys in prison. And even Grady was telling me today, Grady said he was down at the prison in Jackson where they have the electric chair, and said there was about 400 prisoners there that he got to testify to. God made a way for them to get in there, and they had thought about us coming down. And they said, we hear the radio program. The prisoners, numbers of them said, we hear. Well, he said all of them, but I guess what he meant, a number of them said they hear the radio program and talk like they really enjoy it. And he said, you know, said there was something that was right striking. Said this happened. Said there is a medical doctor that takes care of the prisoners and whatever. And said he was talking to the medical doctor, and said he was talking on a subject that related to sons of God. And so this doctor looked at him and said, well, you know, said, there's one thing about it. Said dogs beget dogs and cats cats, or I forget the terms he uses or what. He said, and gods beget gods. So Grady said the first thought he had, you know, you can imagine what he thought. But anyway, I thought that was real good. And speaking of baptism in Jesus' name, Brother Clayton was telling me today that a minister, a Baptist preacher today, somebody that he has known, a Baptist minister, and his wife, he said that they were baptized in Jesus' name. They come to the light of Jesus' name and was rebaptized. You know, there's been a lot of Baptist preachers that's been baptized in Jesus' name, a lot of Baptist people that's been baptized in Jesus' name. And I'm thankful for those that are getting their eyes open, that realizes that they should be baptized in Jesus' name. I'm grateful for people like the Catholic priest that we baptize in Jesus' name. Church of God preachers, Assembly of God preachers, Catholic priest, Baptist preachers, Presbyterian preachers, Church of Science preachers, all kind, even I've got a Church of Christ preacher over here in Nakona. All of them being baptized in Jesus' name. Amish people being baptized in Jesus' name. And it's so wonderful. It's so great. But the sad part is this. Is that those people have led other people into error. And did you know that the people that they have led into error are so strong in the spirit of error that even though the people that led them into error has turned around to go the right way, the people that have got in error and got stuck in the mud, as we say, won't get out of it. They won't even believe the preachers anymore. Like I heard it, whether true or not, I don't know. It was said that one of the leading Assembly of God preachers, one of the leading ones that helped to establish the church, made the statement, said, I know that we've been in error in baptizing by using the word Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and it should be in Jesus' name, but said there's no need to tell these people. That's Assembly of God. Said we preached it to them so long, said that they won't even believe it from us no more. Now, I wouldn't believe it if they taught it to them. That's bad, folks. That's bad. See, you can't blame the preachers. in that they didn't know any better. They'd done what they thought was right. Brother Jim Kirk back there is a Baptist preacher. Was a Baptist preacher. I actually didn't change him from being a Baptist preacher when he got filled with the Spirit. All it did, it just made him to understand a little different. That is, that you should be baptized in Jesus' name. So that Baptist preacher got baptized in Jesus' name, and he's been baptizing people in Jesus' name. But let that Baptist preacher go to some Baptist folks and see if they're going to believe him. No. They'll say, bless God, I'm Baptist. You say, but I'm a Baptist preacher. I don't care, I'm Baptist. And they're every bit Baptist. They're not godly, they're not Christians. They're just Baptists, that's all. But anyway, I thank God that some people are coming to the light of the gospel, the understanding of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I thought I'd take a few minutes tonight and ask a question or two. We haven't done this in a number of nights, and I thought maybe I might do this tonight. Reading what I did tonight, I read from the book of Revelation concerning the seals. Concerning the seals. And I want to ask a question or two tonight. I would like for someone, after hearing me preach for a number of months, occasionally we preach on this, I'd like for someone to stand up and to tell me what a seal is. Now the Bible said that this book was sealed with seven seals on the back of it. Seven seals it had on the back of the book. It wasn't sealed on the front side. It was sealed on the back side. And let me repeat this again now. The reason it was sealed on the back side is to show a finished product. But another reason is because in that day, their book wasn't like unto this book that I'm holding in my hand, which is the Bible. See, to seal this book on the back would be right here where I'm placing my hand on the back side of the Bible. See, but it wasn't made like that. Their books, they had scrolls. They had scrolls. If they had 10 pages, they had 10 pages wrapped in a scroll form. So then their book was a scroll. And every time they would turn a sheet over, they would seal it. And then another sheet and they would seal it. And another sheet and they would seal it. Now in this particular book, there were seven parts of this book that was turned over. And it was sealed. Each one of them was sealed. Like you roll it up and you seal it, so you know it had to be on the back side. You take a piece of paper and you roll it up. You've got the writings that is on the paper on the inside. They're contained on the inside. And then the seal is placed on the book, on the sheet of paper. So then the Lamb took the book. He loosed the seals. One at a time, he loosed the seals. He took one seal loose and it exposed. It's an expose. He exposed the contents in that an expose was made of the first sheet. And as you know, the Bible said when this happened, a thunder uttered its voice, and then a horse rider went out. And it had great meaning and great significance, and we brought out numbers of things concerning it. But I'd like to ask this question now. We know that this was a natural book. In the Old Testament, they did it with a natural book. We know that. It was a natural book. But now here the Bible says that this Lamb is in heaven. Now, we know that heaven is not a natural place. Isn't that right? Heaven is not a natural place. You cannot see it with your eyes. You cannot feel it with your hands. You cannot hear it with your ears. There is no way. See, you have to have ears to hear what the Spirit says. You have to have eyes of understanding to see. And you have to have the feeling of communication with the Holy Spirit to be able to touch Him. Like the song, reach out and touch the Lord. So then we know that that's a heavenly place that John is speaking of. We know that there wasn't a lamb just, you know, you go out here and you get a sheep out of the pasture and you take that sheep, that lamb. You know that wasn't a sheep that walked up to the throne of God and said, give me the book. Now why would a sheep do that? Or why would a lamb do that? See, that wasn't what it was. It was the Christ. It was Jesus. It was the Lamb. But you say, but Brother Pike, that was in heaven. And you said there's no natural things in heaven. And Jesus was a natural man. I know that. But the Bible said, he that is born of spirit is spirit. And the first man, Adam, was made of the dust, a living soul. And the last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. So then this Lamb had become a quickening spirit. So he had a right in heaven. And he had a right to go forth and take this book. So then he went forth and he took this book. He took it out of the hands of him that sat upon the throne. And he began to loose the seals. Now remember, the Bible says, John's writing, John said there was no one in heaven, no one in the earth, no one under the earth. That is, there was not an angel in heaven. There was not a living human being in the earth. And there wasn't a dead man that had passed on, including Abraham and Noah, Elijah, all the greats. Even Elijah and Enoch that was translated or went into heaven. They wasn't found worthy. No one was found worthy. I've said this a lot of times. No one was found worthy to loose these seals. No one. Don't ever let anyone tell you that anybody was found worthy, because there was no one found worthy. Only the Lamb himself. And the reason for that is because that book was the body of the Lamb. That was his own body that he folded up and laid away at Calvary. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the book, which was the law of redemption. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of it. And then he took his own body as the law and he folded it up and he laid it away. And there's not one human spirit that has ever been since the beginning of the world or ever will be to the consummation thereof. Not one living human being that was ever righteous enough, his spirit was ever righteous enough to enter into that righteous body, to resurrect, to loose the seals, to open the mind of Christ to those that have a right to it. The Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Didn't try to make of himself a reputation, but he believed himself to the equality of God. Now this is the beauty of what salvation is all about. To as many as believe, the Bible said, and God gave power unto as many as believed, to believe themselves into equality with God, or to believe themselves unto sonship. For to as many as believe, unto them gave he power to become the sons of God. That is, gave he power to them to believe themselves into equality. What is faith? Faith by the hearing of the word. By hearing the word, by the revelation of the word, by the understanding of the word, and believing that they themselves have been begotten of God, they believe themselves into Godship or sonship and become eternal gods that cannot die. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but unto as many as received them, unto them gave he power to become the sons of God. So then that is why he loosed the seals, so that we could see, so that we could know, so that we could believe. For all of these things were hid. And the Bible said he made known unto the church the manifold wisdom of God, even of the heavenly places, by rending the veil, the middle wall of partition between earthlings and these heavenly beings or God. And by giving us the mind of Christ through the grace of the blood shed at Calvary. So then today we have the power to believe to sonship. Enoch believed so much he went slap out of this world, just clear out of this world. He believed so much till he believed his way into heaven. Elijah believed so much till he believed himself away. And the Bible said that we can believe so much that we can be translated and not see death, not even go by the way of the grave. Believe to restore blind eyes. Believe to unstop deaf ears. Believe to to actually restore lost members to the body. Believe to raise the dead. We have the power to believe. To as many as believe, to them that are the sons of God, the predestinated, the foreordained, they have this great, wonderful power. So then, I thought tonight in talking on this a little, commenting a little, I wanted to see just how much you are understanding. Now, we preached on this and taught on this a number of times. What is a seal? I'd like for somebody to stand up and tell me, what is a seal? Stand up if you know. Stand up if you want to tell me. Okay, John, what is a seal? That's exactly right. That's correct. How many remember that now that John said it? Raise your hand if you remember it now that John said it. Come on, folks. Where have you been? Give the more earnest heed. Take heed lest you let them slip. See, what is a spirit? It is a seal. What is a seal? It is a spirit. Where do you get that, Brother Pike? All right, let's comment for just a minute. Now, somebody tell me, where do we get that? Now, I quoted, when I taught this, I quoted scriptures to tell you where that I got this. Now, you tell me, where did I get this? Somebody stand up and tell me. Where does this come from? How do I know that? The Bible said, prove all things and then hold fast to that which is good. Okay, how have you heard what Sister Betty said? Grieve not the Holy Spirit, which is the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of redemption. Redemption of your body. God seals you in your spirit, in your soul, until the day that your body recognizes the redemption. You're not sealed unto the redemption as to Christ coming and redeeming you in your body. He did that at Calvary. But you are sealed unto redemption to the extent that you must grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, come into the understanding to believe from glory to glory, from understanding to understanding, until you come to the knowledge that Christ redeemed your body from death, as well as your soul from death. Natural death, spiritual death. All right, how many of y'all understand what I said? Do you understand what Sister Betty said there? Now, that is my proof. If you want a scriptural proof, the Bible said, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. That is the scriptural proof that a spirit is a seal. How of you think that's sufficient enough? Let me see your hand. Okay, would somebody raise their hand and say, well, I don't think that's enough. You know, let me hear some more. Let me know some more. Now, seems like everybody's sufficed. So then, what is a seal? A seal is a spirit. How do I know that? Because that's what the Bible teaches. My spirit has been sealed. Most of you are familiar with a seal. You might put a seal. You might take an envelope, write a letter, and you seal it. You might put a postage stamp on it and seal it with that. Somebody writes, I seal this with a kiss. This is the seal. There are all kinds of seals. There are seals as in the ocean or in the sea. All kinds of seals. See, but this is a certain kind of seal. I've got a seal. Brother Taylor's the secretary's got a seal. You know, the kings of old, they had a seal. Our seal has to do with the United States government. If we seal something, if I take that seal and seal that, or have Brother Taylor to seal that thing as a document, it means that it is so strong that it could cause war. If somebody violates it in a foreign country, if they violate it, if that country is a dependency of the United States or recognizes the United States government, it can start war. The law has to immediately act and put that person in jail or whatever. If they come out here and violate these things out here on the campground, See, these things are sealed. All that you've got is sealed. Before I ever got a charter, a governor had to seal it with his seal. See, and all of your properties are sealed by the United States government as to your right. If I put a security out here, he's just as much a policeman as that policeman is uptown. He's a security. He has the right to lock people up. Now, whatever you've got, it's under a seal. See, that means that a seal is strong and a seal is powerful. In the olden days, if the king took his signet, which was his seal, and if he sealed a document, then that meant that everybody in that kingdom must tremble in fear before they touched that seal, because it could mean their head would be taken off. It would mean sure death. The president has a seal. If that president puts that seal down on something, that means that it is absolutely official nationally and can be officially internationally. That represents hundreds and millions of people. Just one seal. So then here the great God of gods and the great King of kings and the great Lord of lords. He has a document. He has the book. And he puts seven seals upon it. Now, if a seal is a spirit, why did he put seven seals? I just read it to you here. And the Lamb came and he had those eyes. It was in terms of seven. Horns are accounted for in terms of seven. Eyes are accounted for in terms of seven. Heads are accounted for in terms of seven. And so then, there is a seal that's placed on the document. There is a seal that's placed on the book. What kind of a seal? You know, you see these seven candlesticks around this sacred desk. The Bible speaks of God in heaven and His throne. And the Bible said that around that throne there are seven candlesticks. These seven candlesticks to us are just candlesticks like you'd buy at a store. You know, when you say candlesticks, it strikes our mind as a great candlestick, as you would buy at the store. The Bible said in the book of Revelation that Jesus was standing in the midst of the candlesticks. What are we talking about when we say candlesticks? The Bible speaks of the two prophets in the book of Revelation. And it said, and these are the two candlesticks that is before the God of the earth. The candlestick in the Old Testament was different even from your wax candlestick of today. It was one that had little knobs on it carved out. And it had oil in it that came up through it to get to light that was on the end of the candlesticks. And that candlestick had seven little candle parts or sticks coming out of it. So when it speaks of the candlesticks that are before the throne of God, the seven candlesticks, it is referring to the lamp. The lamp. It is the candle lamp. And in the Old Testament you find that. If you could have gone back in the days of Moses, went back to the tabernacle, which was the tent, went into the open court, there would have been no tent. There would have been a big fence that went around the little tent. A great big fence. That was called the outer courts. There was no tabernacle. There was no top over it. And then you would have walked into a little tent. Kind of an oblong tent. You would have walked into that. That was called the tabernacle of the testimony. That is to say, when you went into that little tent, there would have been a curtain hanging on the inside that divided it into two parts, a greater part and a smaller part. And when you got into that little tent, you would have then been in the tabernacle. You would have come from the outside through a gate, and the priest would have met you. You would have offered your sacrifice. The priest would have placed his hand upon the head of it, had it been a ram or whatever. The priest would have slain it He would have taken it and offered it on a big brazen altar that was inside of this fence that was referred to as the outer courts. From that, there would have been blood that the priest or the sons of the priest would have been acquainted with, and they could have gone into this tabernacle as to the first part of the tabernacle. And they could have gone into that and looked upon the seven candlesticks. For over here were seven candlesticks. They would have come in by the brazen altar and by the lava of washing. And then they would have come in to the tabernacle through the cherubims of the curtain covering. They would have come in and they would have seen the candlesticks as a lamp sitting here. And they would have seen over here a little table with six little cakes in a stack, and then six more little cakes in a stack. All of these were symbols and types, and all of these represented heavenly things. Every one of these things represented a heavenly thing. So when you would have gone in there, all the priests, the sons of the priests, would have gone in there. Not the high priest now. They would have looked upon the candlesticks that throw their light upon these 12 little cakes. What did that have to do with? If we can understand a few of these things, see, through teaching, we can know why the Lord sealed the book the way he did and what it had to do with. See, the Bible speaks of the mysteries of God, saying, "Great is the mystery of godliness." And Paul said, "I'm a steward of the mysteries." And for you and I to understand the mysteries is for us to be translated. See, if my mind just knows about seven candles I read about in the Bible, or a little candlestick and some cakes laying over here, that means I've got a religious mind. I've come into the middle rim, because this was in the middle rim. See, this was in the middle rim. You've already come out of the outer courts. You've got into a middle rim. But that's the worst rim you could get into, because that's where Satan is. I don't have time to go into that tonight. If I had about 3 hours and good listeners, I could go into that and show you why Satan is in heaven and why he'll be cast out, and how he got into heaven, when he went into heaven, and when he'll be cast out. And the time is close at hand. But anyway, getting in there knowing this is not enough. Going to college, getting an education as to an intellectual indoctrination, as to be a preacher or to be a church member, whatever, that's not sufficient. See, that will not save your soul. It will not make you eternal. It will not take you out of this world. It will not give you eternal life, though you be ever so religious and belong to all kind of religious bodies. It won't do a thing for you. Because God is a spirit, and life is in the spirit. Eternal life is in the spirit. It takes spirit, the invisible spirit, for you to be eternal. And if your innermost being, your spirit, hasn't become one with the spirit through the seal of God, you cannot have eternal life. I don't care how many churches you join, how many preachers you know, how long you belong to it, you will die and be lost. God is a spirit. Jesus, in the 4th chapter of John, he told the woman at the well, he said, "God is a spirit." The woman said, "But we have a place to worship." He said, "We go up here in the mountains to worship. And we go over here, we have places to worship." Jesus said, "It won't do you any good." They said, "But Jacob, our father, done this. Abraham, they're the ones that told us about these places." He said, "It's no good. Those things was types and shadows," Paul said. It's no good. Jesus didn't preach the types and shadows, because he was sent to the Jews. But Paul, being sent to the church, then Calvary had to pass by as to the law, and then the other side of Calvary had to come. The veil had to be taken off, and then he was to preach those things as those that are past, allegoric as to these things that are. For those passed away that the others might remain, Paul said. So then, having a natural understanding of religion is not sufficient. Jesus said, "Woman, it won't do. I tell you, it won't do." Said, "But Jacob, our father, even gave us this well." Said, "That ain't good enough." Said, "But we wash pots and pans," somebody said. Why, the tradition of the elders, they told us how to wash our pots and pans. That's good. That's fine, you know. Celebrities, people of the world, they do those things. They sanitation, whatever, he said, but that ain't good enough. It don't have nothing to do with salvation. All that's just typical, he said. That's good for your hygiene. That's good for sanitation, but said they don't have nothing to do with salvation. All of that was symbols. So those little cakes that was in that tabernacle was symbolic of something. The candlesticks or the lamp that had the oil in it was symbolic of something. What was the candlestick symbolic of? It was symbolic of the church ages. Not as to the church ages, but as to the seven spirits of God that was before the throne of God, which was seven angelic forms of God. God is but one. But the seven spirits of God that is before his throne are called lights. Because God is the great light. God is the fire. God is the light. Light comes from fire. So these seven spirits, that's what the candlesticks represented. And these seven candlesticks in this tabernacle throw their light on the 12 little cakes that was across from it. Now, where is this? In the middle rim. But where is the middle rim spiritually? If the great outside, which didn't have a top on it, was just a fence, a surrounding, and that was the outer courts, what did that represent? That was the outer courts. See, that particular part, see, that represented the first part, the first heaven. That represented before Calvary, the big brazen altar was near the gate. Why? Because Jesus came and said, I'm the gate, I'm the door, this is the entrance. So then Calvary was the big brazen altar, and the lamb that was offered on Calvary was the evening time sacrifice of the lamb without spot and blemish. And the fire that never did go out was God, the consuming fire, that came down at Calvary and consumed the body of the Lamb. The lava of the washing was the Pentecostal baptism where Peter said, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. The washing of regeneration or the washing of the sacrifice. Giving your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, as a lamb without spot, opening not your mouth, led as a lamb to the slaughter. So ye are to God. So ye are to God. Then that means that on the other side of Calvary, there is a place between Calvary, which is the Red Sea, where the blood is now, leaving Egypt, the first part. There is something between Calvary and the coming of the Lord Jesus. That is a middle rim. For the coming of the Lord Jesus brings death to all that are not ready, and that is Jordan. And when we cross over that, as they did the Jordan River, we'll go into the millennium, which is God's Canaan. God's day of rest. But in between the Canaan experience and the world that passed away that Peter spoke of, there is a middle rim. And in that middle rim, there is seen the candlesticks of those seven spirits before God's throne, seven church age messengers. And there is seen the seven church ages. And that light in that middle rim, you're in the tabernacle after Calvary now. So you go in. In that realm, there are the ministering priests.
which is the Catholic Church that believes that religion is still by the priest. There is the true priesthood, which is the ministry. The change of the law, there is a necessity, Paul said, a change of the priesthood, which is, we say, the fivefold ministry, which would make you wonder how it could be seven. But it doesn't say fivefold ministry only, it says hips and governments. Fivefold ministry and then hips and governments. It's a sevenfold ministry. Deacons, hips, all kind of things. Women, men, whatever. So then in this, you see the candlesticks. Because you're in heaven. When you get on the side of Calvary, you're in the tabernacle. Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle. So then when you come into the body of the Lord, the protection which is by the blood of Christ that is on the seat of atonement from the Lamb that the high priest, even Christ, took in. Jesus, the Lamb that was sacrificed. Christ, the high priest, that picked up his blood and took it into the holies of holies as he ascended up on high and led captivity captive, said to the men that stood by, as you've seen me go, I'll come again. Whereas he'll set his feet upon the Mount of Olives. It's getting close now. Our tent meeting over in Olive Branch has to do with it. We've just put the name Dove, or just given it to the commander. Whereas it's been with the boat ever since we got the first boat. So then, whereas one boat represents the witnesses, Marturin, the witness. But anyway, I said that to say this. That light in the second dimension, shining on the 12 little cakes. What are the 12 little cakes? The apostles, the apostolic leaders, being the bread of life. They are the ones. So then the light of the 12 angelic messengers, or the 7 angelic messengers through the church ages, that light of understanding, light is understanding, that understanding falling upon the teachings are the bread of life, which is accounted for as the 12 apostolic leaders. Going back again to the Lord's Supper, we're not going to try to say a whole lot about those things. I just want to bring out something tonight if I can. So then, that is the middle rim. When you go into the tabernacle, this is what you have seen. You've gone into the second rim. The first rim is passed away. And then the second rim comes. The first is for the Jews. That was their place of atonement. The second has to do with the Gentiles, where there's been a priesthood of Catholicism all these years with the Gentiles. Now the third place is coming in. There's one more place when you get in that tabernacle. There's a veil that stands between you and the other end of that tabernacle. You've come into the tabernacle, but there is a little 10x10, as we would say, or a place that has covering cherubs, beautiful needlework, wrought out of purple and gold and all kind of things that makes it beautiful. You have to go between those cherubim curtains, get into the place that's called the Holies of Holies, and when you get in there, you have to pass, going into there, you have to pass a little golden altar with hot coals on it. And when you get in there, you see two covering cherubs, whereas their wings are tip to tip, over a little golden ark that's been made into a beaten work. And under the covering cherubs and on top of the little ark, the priest, the high priest, once a year, on the 10th day of the 7th month, goes in and he puts that blood on the seat of atonement, under the covering cherubs. And most people don't even know this, let alone what the revelation of it is. They ain't never even learned about the covering cherubs and the ark. So then you go into that. Not you, but the priest. The high priest alone does that. So, when you come past Calvary and the veil is rent, it means that the third dimension is available to those that are created for the third heaven. I hear people a lot of times, you know, they're talking about Calvary, and they love to believe that the veil's been rent. And they love to believe now that you can just go right into the holies of holies and get what you want. But you can't do it. Those that are made for the third heaven, those that have the power to believe in the sonship, God has made them kings and priests, a royal priesthood. Those that are made for the next world, they can enter into the holies of holies freely, and they can see what no one ever saw before. In the Old Testament, I remind you again of the days of Noah and the sons that took the curtain and walked backwards so that to cover Noah in the time of his drunkenness. How it pointed to the Ark of the Covenant, in that Noah was one that brought the Ark over. It was commemorated by making a little ark. Moses was found in the Ark, saved by the Ark. That was commemorated as the salvation of the ark and the covering cherubs as to the rainbow. And Israel in their first dimensional state took it. You that are made for the third heaven can look upon it, but the others cannot. Those that moved the tabernacle, that took it down, they dare not look upon it lest they die. They had to back up to the curtain when they'd go to take it down, lift it off of its hooks, and back up and lay it over the Ark of the Covenant and never see it. And when they got to where they were going and they had to erect the tent, they would back up again and pick it up and bring it forward. And they'd never look upon it. Only the high priest could do that, because if they looked upon it, they would die for sure. But when the veil was rent at Calvary, Jesus, the Son of God, the tabernacle, when his body was rent, he said, destroy this body, I'll raise it up in 3 days. Or that he says, destroy this temple, or destroy this tabernacle. If you'll take the tabernacle of the wilderness, the tent that Moses used, if you will take it, and if you will just study the tent, study the golden pieces that was used, study the golden posts, the silver pieces, study concerning the ram skin, and study concerning the kind of linen that they use, you'll find that from start to finish, that was the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in it shows that it was the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in type. So then, when that tabernacle presented itself and God rent it in twain. Twain means two. The Bible said he made in himself twain or two. Both Lord and Christ. Both. When God rent the tabernacle or rented the temple in twain, he separated the spirit from the body. He separated the Lord from the Christ. And right there, is where you stopped. You didn't get any farther. Right there is where you stopped. All of the world today died. Ever since Calvary. Everything before Calvary. Everything that will ever be from Calvary. When Jesus died, it died. There was nothing left. There was nothing left, sinner nor saint. No, nothing else. God looked down from heaven and said, who is worthy? And they searched through heaven and they couldn't find one man. And they searched through all the earth and they couldn't find one man or woman. They looked down in the heart of the earth onto the earth, they couldn't find one man or one woman in heaven or in earth. All humanity died. Everything passed away. When he looked down, the heavens melted. He could not spare the heavens. The seas fled away. The earth fled away. The mountains fled away. There was not anything left. Not anything. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, who was perfect, he broke forth on the Lord and smote him with all of his fury to do away with everything from the beginning of creation unto the consummation of the world. And when he smote Jesus, all was gone and nothing was left and everything was desolate. You can read about it over in the book of the prophets. You'll read about it where the darkness came, where it said that everything was gone, nothing to look upon. Read about it in the prophets. They saw this horrible moment. And there was nothing that survived. But when the Lord himself, having passed through death, having passed through the suffering for all humanity, having passed through hell, Satan and all of humanity, and all of the controlling powers of humanity, Satan's kingdom, this world is his kingdom, all of that has been done away with. Satan doesn't realize it as of yet. The people doesn't realize it as of yet. Because in God, though something is done today, it must be comprehended and believed. But it comes to pass. And we're coming into the era now to where it's going to be recognized that God destroyed Lucifer. He said, I destroyed him that had power over death. He destroyed death, he destroyed the world, he destroyed everything. There was nothing left. Lucifer's kingdom was gone. But when Christ came out of the grave, the song says, up from the grave he arose, victorious over all of his foe. It was then the scriptures brought to pass that speaks of the beginning of the creation of God. And the Bible said, and the Lord Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God. And so then in Christ, as it was in Adam to the first, in Christ unto the second, God created and recreated and has still been in this day creating. He created in 6 days and on the seventh he rested. And down through the church ages as to 1 through 5 to 6, God is recreated to bring in the seventh church age, to bring in a state of condition of rest, to introduce the millennium. To bring it in is 1,000 years rest. And in bringing it in, God will have restored and brought the true day of his rest that the old Sabbath ritualistics represented. And then after that, the 8th day of the circumcision, of moving the veil at Calvary, of all that he destroyed of humanity and whatever. And then comes the great celestial city and the great new earth, when everything flees away. Though it's already done it in the mind of God, it will be brought to pass after the millennium. So I said all that to say this: great is the mystery of godliness. For God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, and caught up into heaven. So when God smote Jesus, that was the end of you. You didn't get any farther. That was the end of you. You know, I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sin. And I said, that's the end of you. From now on, you are a new creature. You are resurrected in the newness of life. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. I say that to you. Someone would say, then, Brother Pike, that means that those that are not baptized in the name of Jesus, then things didn't pass away for them. Oh, yes, it did. See, when I put you down there, it shows that you was numbered with his death and everything passed away as to your natural man, your natural life, your natural inheritance. You're no more. It's not you living, but Christ that's living. And the life you now live, you live by the Son of God. But the ones that are not baptized in Jesus' name, did they pass away also? They passed away also. The only thing is, it is not effective in their life until we come to the end of the age, the end of the church ages. And all of that will pass away, and all of them will pass away. And heaven and earth shall pass away, and all shall pass away. Because when God smote it at Calvary, everything passed away. And that means that they passed away just like the one that you buried. But the thing is, you come back in the newness of life by going through the door of the name Jesus. That is to come past Calvary. They did not go through the door. They did not come on this side of Calvary. They're still under the law, and to fall from grace is to be under the law. Having not accepted the grace of God as to the remission of sin, by the name Jesus, they're still on the other side of Calvary, and all will pass away in the time to come. So then I said that to try to get over a thought to make you understand what we're saying. That is where you stop. When the body was crucified, the veil was rent in twain, Jesus went down, that's where you stop. Everyone that is not baptized in the name of Jesus, you're under the curse concerning the blood. And you're under the law, and you're cut off, and you are eternally doomed and damned. It doesn't matter if you're Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholic, whatever, it has nothing to do with it. Though you be religious from your youth, it has nothing to do with it. So then, Jesus said, I'm the door, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, the name of the Lord, the strong tower, the righteous flee into it and are saved. So then, with the body of Jesus being stopped and smitten, all of Satan's world was cast out. And Christ said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. That is to say, I saw my own body, Christ said. I saw the body of Jesus made sin. And Lucifer that dwells in the body of humanity, by the fall of my body, by the blood life of my body, I saw the blood life from the beginning in the tree of knowledge all the way down to Calvary. When John laid the axe to the root of the tree and cut it down, I saw that entire generation of vipers all the way back to Adam. I saw the tree fall. I saw the blood life of human relation go down. It was the red dragon, because Satan is an angelic spirit, a being that lives in that blood life. And with the end of that bloodline, Satan went out of the presence of God. Grace is no more to it. They haven't recognized it yet. Revelation records it. Where the blood comes off the seat of atonement in the 8th chapter of the book of Revelation, it records it. They've never felt the effects of it yet because they've never comprehended it. And God doesn't require it until it's comprehended. I say, by His stripes you were healed, but you're not healed until you believe it. You have to comprehend it. You have to accept it. You have to call those things that are, which is the sickness, as though they are not, which means you don't accept them. You accept healing by the blood atonement. So then, we're on the verge of the end of the world in all things. That is where you stopped. And only you that are made for the third world, only you that are born again, truthfully, if you have not His Spirit in you, you're none of His. Only you that was able to pass through the veil, being baptized indicates that you went down into the grave, down into hell, down into the lower part of the earth, and then you came back up in life with Jesus as a member of the God body. So then only those that are made for the third world and passed through the Calvary, through the name, through the grave, has come up on the other side, and you are they that went in the rapture. You are they that was translated, like Enoch by faith. You are they that are dwelling in heaven and not in the earth. The others dwell in the earth. They would dispute it with you. Even religious bodies, even Pentecostal religious bodies, they will dispute with you. But no matter what they tell you, you are in heaven. It's not a matter of you going to heaven. You're already in heaven. You pass from death unto life. It's not a matter of you coming into the judgment and God deciding whether you're worthy or not. Your faith in Calvary overcome. The Bible said, and they overcome him, that is Lucifer. They overcome death by the blood of the Lamb, the works of Calvary, and their faith in his name and in the word. So then you're already in heaven, already have passed from death unto life. You don't have to worry about that. The Bible said, rejoice, ye that are in heaven. For ye are not in the earth, or the world. I have chosen you out of the world, hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restoring, the restitution, and this that we read to you about the seven seals, that is the time of the restoring and the restitution. So then the church ages, that is the seven spirits, the seven church age messengers. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh. And that flesh testified that I come in the volume of the book, saying according to what was prophesied of me of the Old Testament. And I come in the volume of the book in that I am made the book, the Word of God. And the Bible said in the book of Revelation, it said, and the book was open. The book, when was the book open? At Calvary, the rent veil was the opening of the book. So then when Jesus went to Calvary, it was the sealing of the book. It was the backside because he had fulfilled all of those things from Moses down to Calvary. And God sealed the book when he said it is finished. An author seals his book, lays it away when he finishes it. The book was sealed and the wrath of God was turned loose. The book was sealed. And then when God rent the veil, resurrected the Son of God, this took place in heaven on the other side of Calvary. That was the opening of the book. Jesus was the book. And the Christ was separated from the Jesus. The Lord from the Christ. Made in himself both, twain. And God rent the veil in two, twain. This temple said, I'll raise it up in 3 days. And so then the book was open. And the Bible said, and the book was open. That is the book of life. And whosoever was found in that book, whosoever names was found within that book, within the body of Jesus, within the name of the Lord, you go through the name of Jesus. You become a member of the body of Jesus. Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And your life enters into that bodily ark of God that stood the test as it was with Noah's ark. For he said, this is as the waters of Noah to me. And passing over through the wrath of God. I wish we had time to go into this, but we don't. I've got some other teaching somewhere that connects with this that could make you understand. I'm going to try to close in just a few minutes. So then, going through the name of Jesus, going through the watery grave, riding over those things, as I go through the water, it's the same as the ark of Noah that passed through the water. He passed through the water. The water rose up so high, it come up to the top of the highest mountain. I passed through the water in the bodily ark of the Son of God by going through his name. I come up on the other side. And the wrath of God is not upon me, for he never sees me as that sinful body of that generation of vipers. Never does he see me again like that. He sees me through the blood of his Son. He sees me as the blood. He sees me as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm free from sin, and I'm free from death, I'm free from sickness, I'm free from poverty, I'm free from everything. God will even make my enemies to be at peace with me. So then coming up in the newness of life, the others are stopped. They don't get past that. They don't go through the water. They don't go through the name Jesus. I don't care how many times you baptize them. You can say Father, Son, and Holy Ghost all you want to it. It has nothing to do with it whatsoever. You can sprinkle all you want to it. It has nothing to do with it. If you don't pass through the name Jesus, you don't go into the body. He said, I'm the door. I'm the only door to the ark, he said. Just had one door in the side. He said, I'm the door. If you remember, the book was sealed on the backside. This is why it said Moses of old, as God passed by Moses, he said, God, Moses said, let me see you. He said, I'll let you see the backside, Moses. Your ministry is the backside. That's the backside, the law. It's sealed on the backside. I'll let you see my hind part, Moses. But on this other side, it's different. On the other side, it's Christ. It's the Son Himself. Not through a glass darkly as to the backside, but as the face to face. We enter into the holies of holies. We go through the tabernacle, the body of the Lord Jesus, right into the very presence of Almighty God. We go into the third heaven. Not as into the body of Jesus, as to the covering of the blood, as to all people, the rain upon the just and the unjust by His death. But as entering into the mysteries and the secrets of God, which is the Christ. Going into Christ, my spirit, my body just doesn't enter into the age of the blood covering to where I have the benefits of the death of Jesus and the rain upon the unjust, but my innermost being, my spirit, passes from death unto life. It enters into Christ the Spirit and becomes one with Christ the Spirit, and it's not me living but Christ. As you would take, as I say, the Clorox and stir it up in the water and it becomes one. So then, I and Christ on the inside are eternal. I am one. I could never die. There's no way I could die. You could beat my brains out. You could cut me up into pieces. You could burn me in a furnace. You could do whatever you want to. But I could never die. There's no way I can die. I pass from death unto life. It's not possible for me to die. And so far as my body going to sleep, Paul said, if you can understand the mysteries, you don't even have to let your body go to sleep because you've got power over it. Do like Enoch. Just believe and go on home and be with God. That is to say, where is heaven? Heaven is at hand. Not way off, it's at hand. The law and the prophets till John, then Calvary, and then came the kingdom. And God has translated us into the marvelous kingdom. God has brought the kingdom of God to be at hand. The kingdom of God is here. And now we pray, Father, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. So his kingdom has come. And God has put the kingdom of God within us and said that the kingdom of God cometh not by observation, but it is within a man. So they all missed it because they looked for it in a natural way. But you that are made for the third world, you that are made for the holies of holies, and you that are made to enter into the great wonderfulness of God, ye are gods. Ye are exceedingly rich, and you pass through that by seeing the mysteries of God, understanding the mysteries of God in your understanding, comprehending the height, the depth, and the length, and you are eternal gods and you are eternal subjects, but there's very few of you. Out of all of you that are sitting here in Bethlehem tonight, there may not be three of you. All of you, though you're very religious, though you've heard Revelation, though you've heard me preaching, though you're confident that you're in there, it's still very few that finds this. This is the bride of Christ. This is the ones that's one with Him. This is one that is one with Christ. Your spirit and Christ is spirit. I could comment a lot on that tonight. But all of you have a chance to be in the reign of the blood covering of the Son of God. But right there is where you stop. You don't go any further. You may belong to a church. You may be religious. You may speak in tongues. You may dance. You may say all kind of things. You may go to church regular. You may even pay your tithes. Might even be a leader in the church. Could be a preacher. But it still don't mean you're one of them. Brother Branham used to sing that song, I'm so glad that I can say that I'm one of them. I'm one of them. I'm one of them. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. I want you to stand with me. A lot of things I'd like to say tonight, and I want to ask a few more questions down the line. I didn't get to ask but two or three. But I got into something that I had to explain. If it was just you, I could just walk off and come back and talk to you later. But since this goes out on tape, if I get into something, I have to explain it because somebody will listen. I know you don't think that people hear these things, you know. And you're like, well, nobody understands what you're saying. Anyway, Brother Pye. But it's like somebody that wrote from down in, way down where Jim Jones had to mix up. Yeah, Guyana. From way down in Guyana. Someone had heard us over the Caribbean Beacon. I believe it was from Guyana. Somebody wrote and said, Brother Pike, said, this teaching that you brought forth about the dispute over the body of Moses said, I want to know some more about this. See, so they hear these things. They hear these things. And you'd be surprised how well they listen to them. So from around the world comes the letters. And people are listening. But still, considering the multitude of people that are in the world, there's very few that find this. The bride of Christ. And the Bible said, and in that day, my trees shall be so few that even a child shall be able to number them. And the trees of God shall be full of sap, rich, filled with life. When they took him to Calvary, he said, if they do this in a green tree, I'm full of life, he said. What are they going to do in a dry tree? Those that have been cut off from the root, and they don't have his spirit in his life. All right, I know that many of you are not getting this. Many of you don't understand it. Many of you will not never get it. Brother Pike doesn't come here to dispute with you, fuss with you, because there's many of you that are not made for the third world. You're having your world. This is your world. We're passing through the land of Esau, and this is your world. This is your joy. This is your jubilance. This is your potion. Many of you have sold your birthright for a morsel of bread so that you could have the natural things of the world. Whereas children of God that follow Christ have all of it. They get all three dimensions. But on the other hand, whereas some of you have sold your birthright, others have not. And some of you come into a second dimensional thing. Not the bride. You're not with the bride. But you come into a second dimensional thing. And you listen and you're religious. But you also have little things that you like to do in the world. You have too much of the natural things in the world that excite you, that you try to add with your experience. So it puts you in two rims. Between two rims. You've not turned loose of all of the things in earth. Not having sold all to purchase the pearl of great price. Haven't put all behind you. Not all. You've still got some things there. So, not having entered all the way into the spiritual world, you've just learned some things about it. Some of you to the point of being religious. But you've not entered in. You're stopped at the rent veil. And the book was open. Even the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, rent in twain. The book was open. He loosed the seals. And in the book of redemption was written the names as to those of eternal life. The books were open. That has to do with the church ages. The books. You're the books. An epistle known and read of all men. I'll write my laws upon the table of your heart. And someday God is going to let the saints judge the world according to what the world done to the saints and the way they were mistreated. But then the Bible said, and another book was opened. And that book was the Lamb's Book of Life. And whosoever was not in that book, whosoever names were not written in that book, these were cast alive into a burning lake of fire to be tormented in the presence of God and of the holy angels. As it was with Abraham when he looked across the great gulf and saw the rich man in hell. And the man said, I'm tormented in these flames. So then there's a real God, there's a real heaven. You know, preachers, they preach to you about these things and it's kind of a world of mystics. It doesn't really register. The reality of it isn't there. But I remind you again, so as to you that are natural and you that think natural, there is a place called the Holy Land. There is an empty tomb over there tonight. I've been in it. There is the Holy City. Brother Vince Boss has been there a number of times. There is a holy city. There are the great walls of Jerusalem. There is a city on the earth that proves that this is not mystics, that this book is not make-believe. And men like William Branham and great men of God and women down through the earth, great women, have had angelic beings that come out of that other world and talk with them and communicated with them. It's real, folks. There's people that have had miraculous healings. Great miracles have taken place in their life as a proof that this is not a fairy tale. That Brother Pike is not wasting his time nor your time. Neither is other ministers that are standing for Christ. So as I said, some of you are partly over here in the earthly atmosphere and partly in the heavenly atmosphere, in that the second heaven was seen in the book of Revelation, and the Bible said that during that time, it was the woman, it was the church. But the child went up to the third heaven. We're right now at the separation, right now at the rending of the veil, the opening of the matrix, the resurrection from Mother Earth. We're right there at that point. This old body is made out of the dust. There's a physical realm, a natural realm, and a spiritual realm. All three of them run side by side. They coincide. This bodily earth is about to be rent in twain. It already has by the means of Calvary. And our bodies dead with Jesus, and our spirit went back to God who gave it, even as Christ, his spirit, went back to heaven when he picked up his body as proof of our resurrection. See, but this spirit, having departed from this body, is now in heaven. And these bodies are dead so far as our first birth. God never sees them again. And he now sees the end of us where we take on Thessalonians' chains, the body of Jesus. So he sees us without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, delivered for our offenses as Jesus, raised again for our justification as Christ. So then we passed over the wrath and the flood. And tonight, some of you are still in the middle realm. And as the child is taken away into the third heaven, I told you to watch this here, even in Bethlehem. As the child is taken away into the third heaven, watch different ones leave the campground and move away. Watch them move off. Some of them's already moving off. Numbers of them's already thought about it. Watch them move off, different ones. What it is, so many people have to represent the woman. Off into the wilderness they go. Which means into their intellectual wilderness, wandering of their own idea and doing their own thing. As the saying, my inheritance, I got to get me something to retire on, something for me, my children. I got to have me a little place of my own. I got to have me a little bit of land. We need a little place, you know. Age is catching up. Watch them. See, because as the child leaves the woman, Revelation 12, the child is born and caught up to the third heaven. As it leaves the present state of mind of the religious indoctrination that it has been used to having. Once it leaves the realm of tutoring, that is the child, being caught up. Once it's caught up into heaven, the woman will be in a wilderness wandering until the day of her death. See, that will be the wilderness wandering. Once the people that are the man-child, not representing, but really are, the members of his body, once they come into this revelated mind of spirit and mystery, that will mean the birth has taken place. That will mean that something has been taken out of something. That will mean that the child has gone into another mind, another dimension. And though they are still present with the people in body, yet they've gone in their spirit into another world. That means that they've been taken from the womb and caught up into the third heaven. And at that time, the blood will come off the seat of atonement, because when Jesus went up, he cast Lucifer out. I beheld him as lightning fall from heaven. He cast him out, but it's not effective from Calvary until the day that we're living in as to when we comprehend it. And we're right now coming to the comprehension. Comprehend the heights, the depth, the width. Instigated in God before the world ever was, brought to light at Calvary, and comprehended it in the end time. This was given to us in God before the world ever was. Foreknowledge, election. So then I said that to say this. We're right on the verge of it now. The new mind is coming in. the revelational mind of the mysteries is coming in. And those that are accounted for as the revelational child will get these mysteries. And Jesus said to them that are without, it's not given unto them to know the mysteries.
It's not given to them that are without to know the mysteries, but unto you it's given to comprehend. So then the mysteries coming in, those that are the children, coming into the mind of the child now, the child being born, you can tell his name shall be called Jesus. His name. If they won't be baptized in Jesus' name, they don't have any part in it. His name shall be called Jesus. And the woman shall continue in her indoctrination of a Trinitarian way of life, because she's caught in between. Three gods. She believes there's a Father, she believes there's a Son, she believes there's a Holy Ghost. Three gods. I believe there's a Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but the Bible said these three are one. So the mystery of godliness, for God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels and caught up into heaven. Well, that is the one great God the Father made himself a human body, and we called it a Son. And it came into our hearts. He did through the blood atonement of that body. He came into our hearts individually as under measure of the great life. It's called the Holy Ghost. And that he's by measure. A lot of revelation and mystery attached to that. But let me leave this thought with you. The child is now being born. And it's going straight into the third heaven. It's that revelational child. Now the other child mocking. Remember that. Hallelujah. Bastard child, that little old bonds child. Ishmael always mocked Isaac. The people that are intellectual think they're brilliant. They think they know something when they don't know something they ought to know. They're ever learning. They're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. All of them that are born of God have a good understanding. But they mock the real child. And the religious, denominational people that are still the bonds child. They mock the child. The true mother may not understand the child. Even as Mary did not understand Jesus, she said, "Son, why have you done this to me and to your father?" And he said, "No, you're not. It must be about my father's business." And they didn't understand. But she pondered these things in her heart. The mother, which is the true church, she may not understand the child, but she won't cross the child. She won't mock the child. She'll cold the child. She'll admire the child. But the other part, that's the infiltration. That which is interwoven as spots and blemishes in our feast of charity, they're going to mock. But you that are the child, you that are the members, you hold on to what you've got. Don't listen to anybody. Don't pay any attention to anybody. Believe what Brother Pike is telling you. Believe what the Bible teaches. Move on into the mysteries. Understand the mysteries. Because even here at Bethlehem, if I put all my people together, I'm telling you the truth from my heart, all of them that's listened to me for years, I only have a very few of them that is the child. Some of them is the mother. Some of them is spots and blemishes. Some of them is friends of the bridegroom. Some of them are children of the bride chamber. Numbers and numbers of different ones that I hear. But I'm speaking of the child now. I'm speaking of the child. This is the one that's going to rule with a rod of iron the entire universe throughout eternity. This is one that's going to break things in two like someone with a rod of iron breaking the pottery to shivers. This is the one that overcomes, that gets to eat of the hidden manna, that gets the new name. All right, Lord bless you. Let's stand together. I guess you've been standing all this time. Y'all know, y'all can feel my infirmities. Let's sing a little chorus together. I can preach to you. Brother Taylor can sing to you. The people on the instruments can pray, can play for you. The elders can come and pray for you. And still with all of that, you may not be the child. You may not be the child. But the child is here. He's here. Okay, let's sing this together, can we? Let's sing, first of all, the song, "I Love Him." I refer to this a lot of times for the simple reason that Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you notice as of late, speaking of the child, if you notice the little children coming to the altar, it's been phenomenal. It's been fantastic. The little child is here. Lest you become as a little child. Let's sing it together.
I love him. Sing it with me now. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary.
Can you sing with me again?
I love him.
Sing it with me.
I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary.
Can you sing it one more time with me? Let's sing this little chorus, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I can see. The Bible said the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Wouldn't you like to see tonight? Wouldn't you really like to see? Let's sing it, can we?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Sing with me.
I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and it was grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear. It was the hour that I first believe. And when the battle is over, I shall wear a crown
I shall wear a crown, and I shall wear a crown, for when the battle, sing it with me, we shall wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. We'll wear a crown, we'll wear a crown, we'll wear a bright and a shiny crown. For when the battle is over, I shall wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. Sing it again. We'll wear a crown, wear a crown, we'll wear a bright and a shiny crown. For when the battle is over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. You know, when we speak of being caught up to the throne, that means caught up to the crown. And the crown went down into Babylon at a certain time. 975 BC, it went down into Babylon. See, that means that the throne, the ruling power, the authority, changed from Israel to Babylon. Everybody had to be subject to Babylon. And though the prophet that was false got up and said, nay, the people of Israel, subject to the king, the Babylonian king, nay, it'll never be. The prophet of the Lord said, thus saith the Lord, it shall be, and because thou hast prophesied contrary to it, said, thou shalt die. And he died. And it came to pass that even Daniel and the Hebrew children were made subject to the Babylonian king. Thus saith the Lord, it came to pass. And then at the time when God was ready, God sent a mighty deliverer, even Daniel, as he did in the days of Moses. He sent a deliverer. Many times he sent a deliverer. At that time, Daniel set his face toward heaven to seek, to find out what was to befall his people in the latter times. And the angel of God came and said, O thou beloved man of God. Isn't that something? I thought about that so many times. An angel of God coming and standing on the earth and looking at a human being and saying, O thou beloved man of God, I've come to give thee skill and understanding, Daniel. You know, being concerned about God is what counts, folks. Being concerned about the things of God, that's what really counts. If you're not concerned about God and the things of God, you know, you could never be called the beloved woman of God or the beloved man of God. Never could. And it was said concerning Mary, and Mary spoke and said, from henceforth, all nations shall call me blessed. I know people pounce on the Catholics, you know, and they get all over folks and say, talking about that Mary, that blessed Mary. God ordained that them people rule the world, the Catholics, so that they could have everybody say, blessed Mary. Have you ever said, blessed Mary? Blessed Mary, that's what she was. Blessed Mary, the one that kept herself so pure, separated herself from all others. And rather than having the frivolous things of the world and looking at the things of the world, she became known as the Blessed Mary. And all nations have called her blessed. The mother of our Lord. Somebody says, no, Brother Pike. Oh, yes. Have you got any Bible for that? The Bible said, in all nations shall call me blessed. The mother of our Lord? Sarah looked at her and said, how is it the mother of my Lord would come to see me? You say, then you believe that Mary is the mother of the Lord. I definitely do, with all of my heart. But I don't believe that Mary was the mother of God. That's error. That's wrong. Mary was not the mother of God. God is a spirit. Mary came to the resurrected Christ. He said, no. He told him, said, no, don't even touch me. And when Jesus was under the anointing, the mother came and said, I want to talk with my son. He said, who is my mother? That was the Spirit speaking. Who is my mother? He said. Who is the mother of God? Let's lift our hands up together tonight. Jesus is all that you need, folks. He's your friend. I found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. While you've got your heads bowed and while you're thinking on the Lord, while these things, you're pondering them in your mind, I want you to ask yourself the question, Lord, what can I do? Oh, what can I do? What can I do, Heavenly Father? There's something that I want to do tonight. Pure and undefiled religion is to do something, folks. There's something I'd like to do tonight. I was thinking a few days ago, I thought, Lord, I'd love to be able to give Brother Dale an offering. We've shared with Dale, but I was thinking a few days ago that I'd love to give him an offering. And here he is tonight, coming over here to visit with us. And Dale has had some problems. There comes a time when everybody needs a helping hand. And for sure that I've seen a lot of those times. And a minister, he really has a problem because he's always trying to help somebody. He's always trying to do something for somebody. And I'd like to help Dale tonight. And you know what, folks? I know it's Wednesday. And I understand that. Glad Jimmy's coming back in because I was wanting him to come up here if he would. I'd like to see you freely give to Dale tonight. You know, we give an offering, and I know that I need money, my lands. You don't know how much I need. But folks, this is the way God meets my needs, is I believe that the God of heaven, the invisible force of heaven, will by His miraculous means meet my needs. Because there's no way you can meet it at Bethlehem. There's no way that I know of anybody could meet it. But He's got a miraculous way. And by exercising my faith in God and building my faith in God, it gives me a chance to believe for my needs. So tonight, as our brother Jimmy comes and you stand here reverencing the Lord, searching your heart, I want you to think just for a minute. The Bible said, let every man purpose in his heart as to that which he would give. Ever what you think Dale's worth, I'd like for you to give that tonight. They said concerning Jesus when Judas betrayed him, said, ever what you value him at. If you valued Dale to be a son of God tonight, as doing it as unto the Lord Jesus Christ, as unto the least of these, and I'm less than nothing, then you judge that way as to what you'd like to do for the Lord, because in the day of judgment, that's the way it'll be. And if you'd like to give him the pennies and the leftover, you do that. Otherwise, all right. I wasn't going to stand here while you give an offering because I wonder if you'd be kind enough to sit down for just a moment. And I don't know why Jim didn't come up. I'm sure he must have had his reasons. Okay, we've got over $300. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. I would like to have $500. And is anybody that's interested in doing anything else, they're welcome to do it. If not, then Betty, you see to it. All right, let's stand together. I'd like to say that we appreciate having you here tonight, and we're thankful. $500 is a good little offering. The person's in need, even though I
When a person has problems, they could use thousands of dollars. But I'm thankful, and I know Dale appreciates it. We think about the song Calvary and the song that Willie sang. The Bible said the king's business requires haste, cheerful givers, people that want to do. Let's close our eyes together, lift our hands up. Ask Brother Richard Gills, if he will, to come up here and dismiss us. As Richard comes tonight, 301 is what they've got. We thank you for $500 because it will make sure that it gets up to 500. Try to see that Dale gets this immediately after service. I go home a lot of times, the church, I just go straight home because it makes it impossible to be able to fellowship the people like I'd like to. I'm around in the daytime sometimes and I try to kind of talk a little bit and fellowship and work a little bit. But it makes it impossible to try to fellowship the people from the services with a regularity. And I don't want to hurt anybody. So I usually just ease on out and go on home. But Brother Taylor, Sister Linda, they usually get together along with Sister Betty and they see that these things are taken care of. While you've got your heads bowed, Brother Richard is coming to pray with you.